Hey, it's great to be here. Great location. We're glad to be here. And providentially, we are looking at a text of Scripture today, Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7 through 4:13. And it has to do with the wandering in the wilderness of the people of God. And I think you know something of wandering because we've gone from center stage to Wicker Gym. And here we are now. And unlike the children of Israel, you have persevered and you've not fallen in the wilderness. So, but really, I love you. I love the Sunburst class. And it's just a testimony to me that we make a change. And not only are you here, but you're here early and everybody's in place. So what a privilege to worship with you and to see people who just press on. Now, years ago, I had a deacon, I had a good friend, an older guy, and when there was some great biblical truth that we were celebrating or a passage he'd read, he'd say, "Pastor, man, that'll put a crowbar in your back." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, you know, sometimes we get discouraged and we kind of start slumping, and then we're reminded of a great truth of Scripture, and it's like somebody put a steel rod in our back and we can stand up straight." And I think about this passage today that we're looking at. It's a difficult passage, a challenging passage, but it's so, so powerful. So before I read portions of it, well, let me talk to you first of all about the connection of this passage to what immediately precedes it, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And then I want you to remember the whole theme of Hebrews. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than the priesthood. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater. Now remember, the author is writing to Jewish Christians who are being tempted. They're being persecuted. They are discouraged. And what they're hearing is, go back, go back, go back to your Judaism. Turn your back on Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is writing to say, no. Do not go back, because if you go back, all you have is what the children of Israel had in the wilderness. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And as a result, what happened? They all died before reaching the promised land. So I want you to keep that in mind as we keep going forward today. Now, the other thing I want you to see is how this is connected. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Moses is a servant in the house, but what does the text say? Jesus is over the house. And then look at this. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. Okay, now jump forward. Hold your place there and look ahead to chapter 4, to chapter 3, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So isn't that interesting? Holding fast our confidence. Continuing to move forward in faith. Well, this passage today is one of the five warning passages in Hebrews. It's the second of those warning passages. And another thing I want you to see, and I know there's a lot of background stuff today, but I think this will help you wrap your mind around the text. What you have, starting in chapter 3, verse 7, really all the way to chapter 4, verse 13, is the author of Hebrews taking Psalm 95. He's going to quote it directly in verses 7 through 11, all right? Then he's going to answer the so what question. He's going to make his application in the last part of that chapter and continue on with it through the first part of chapter 4. The other thing you want to see, and stick with me here, so the author of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95. But Psalm 95 is totally focused on an event that happened in Numbers 14 at Kadesh Barnea. Remember the children of Israel? They're not too far from the promised land. They're on the lip of the cup, so to speak. But remember, they're out of water. They grumble and they complain. They want to go back to Egypt. And that's what the subject matter is in Psalm 95. And so the author of Hebrews, as a good Jewish Christian, what does he do? he takes a story from the past in Numbers 14 that is referenced in Psalm 95, and he says, hey, this has application for you today. Kind of stunning, isn't it? The Word of God works in every generation. In every generation, it has a timeless, timeless application. Well, here's your one sentence that summarizes what's going on in this text. I've got it for you in the top part of the outline. Because your response to God's revelation, that is the voice of God. How do we hear the voice of God today? We hear it in Scripture, don't we? We hear it in that timeless Scripture. Because your response to God's revelation has eternal consequences. Here's a text that says, persevere in faith and obedience. Persevere in faith and obedience. Well, here's a sermon we're looking at based on Psalm 95, as I said, which was commonly used to call people to worship in the synagogue. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the sheep of His pasture. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. That's a fascinating psalm. Come, let us worship and bow down. And then what I love about this psalm is because it's not like a lot of praise choruses we sing today, those 7-Eleven songs. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And we are never told why we love Jesus or why we should thank Him. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. But He's not just our Maker and Creator, and we are the sheep of His pasture. So we praise Him for that. And then, like D.A. Carson says, in the midst of this invitation to worship, you've got, boom, stinger alert. And by the way, don't be like your unfaithful ancestors. Don't be like them. Well, that's what we have. First of all, a warning from the past, the wilderness history of the people of God. You've got it in verses 7 through 19. I think I don't have to tell you about the checkered past of the people of God. what do? They grumble, they complain, they rebel. Look at it historically in the Old Testament. Here's a quick summary. God reveals Himself, people disobey. God saves people out of slavery, they wander. God gives the people a king, the king turns out to be corrupt. God sends the prophet, the prophets, the people drift away. What do you see in the history of the people of God? You see that pattern that you have in Judges. The people drift away, God brings judgment, they cry out to God, God delivers, they praise God and thank God, and then wash, rinse, repeat. Well, look at this in Hebrews chapter 3. Yeah, a call to worship. It is possible, y'all, it is possible to begin well and to finish poorly. That's one reason I love this class, because some of you are just a little bit ahead of me in this pilgrimage. We're all in the third, fourth quarter. We talk about that. But to watch you and to observe you persevere and to watch you move forward in faith is a tremendous encouragement. So, look at the text. As the Holy Spirit says, here's the Word of God. Notice the author of Hebrews. He doesn't even cite the text. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, what the author of Hebrews is doing, this is written Greek New Testament, and he's quoting from the Hebrew Old Testament, but he's apparently using the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And so you have in our translation here, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In Hebrew, the word meribah is used because that's the place where the people quarreled and rebelled. Or on the day of testing in the wilderness, Massa, the day of testing, where your fathers put me to the test. The point is, this is something that happened in time and space reality. They put me to the test. And look at that next phrase. And saw my works for 40 years. Unbelief in this text, and I'd argue unbelief in our lives, is not tied to lack of evidence. I mean, these people had seen God's miraculous act. He parts the sea, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of cloud by night. Maybe you've run into people and they said, well, you know, I wish I could have faith like you, and I've heard the claims of Christ, but I just have some intellectual problems. I just can't believe. I just need more evidence. Baloney. 99% of the time, the people who say that do not have an intellectual problem. They have a moral problem like the children of Israel. They know that if they take God seriously, they got to quit shacking up with their girlfriend or short-sheeting people on their income taxes, or you just name it, okay? And so the author of Hebrews knows this, and he's saying these people, they didn't have a lack of evidence. They saw God work for 40 years. Therefore, the Lord says, I was provoked with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways, and I swore in my wrath. God can't take an oath on anybody greater than God because no one is greater than God. They shall not enter my rest. So that is the story. So notice what happens. Look at the commands that flow out of this. Now remember, he is writing to these people who are being challenged, encouraged, turn your back on Jesus, turn your back on Jesus, and look at what he says. Take care, brothers. Literally, see to it, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That's the author's way of saying, look, you've already started in this direction. You are following Jesus. You are following him. Don't turn back. The only thing you've got to go back to is very similar to the Egypt that the children of Israel were longing to go back to. Remember that? Oh, we had it so good in Egypt. They begin to celebrate slavery. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying to these readers. Take care, and then look at it. Exhort one another. I love that. Made me think about you this week. Take care and encourage one another. Listen, the Christian life is a hard life to live. It is impossible to live in isolation. There is a corporate element to the obedience of the people of God in the wilderness. Now I want you to think about it for a moment. The parallels are not exact, but I think the author of Hebrews has this in mind. All right? The children of Israel are out of Egypt, but they're not in the promised land, okay? They're between the already and the not yet. They're between the start of the journey, but they've not entered into the full possession. And that's like us today. We've been delivered out of Egypt, but we are not in full possession of all of those things that God has promised us. And it is during that time when Satan really wants to do a number on people. And so really what the author of Hebrews is doing is saying, look, those people in the wilderness, they didn't take God seriously. They didn't keep on walking with him. They didn't hear his voice in their wilderness. Where here you are now in your wilderness, you're being persecuted. You're being bombarded by all of these voices. Be sure that you're not like the people who went before you. Don't be like your ancestors. Take care and exhort one another. Now really, this text is a warning against complacency. Do you see that reference to the hardening of the heart? The way it's used in this text, it's used in the passive voice, like the passive of permission. Don't allow yourself to be hardened in the heart. Don't do that. Well, this hardness of heart is rooted in unbelief. And unbelief leads to contempt and irreverence. One writer says, the pathology of a hard heart works like this. It originates in unbelief. I don't really believe God will do what he said he'd do. And then it spawns a contempt. God, you're not taking care of me. I was better off in Egypt. And then it displays itself in sinful disobedience. So therefore, guard your heart. Encourage each other. Isn't that great? We come together in Sunburst class every week, whether we're in Center Stage or Wicker Gym or McLaughlin Hall. And what do? We come together and we see to it. We see to it that we try to take God's word seriously and we encourage one another. Why is that important? Look at the consequence of failure to hold to our original confidence. And by the way, biblically, this whole text is probing the principle of the perseverance of the saints. And we don't hear a lot about that as Baptists, and that's unfortunate. We really should. What we hear a lot about is this: once saved, always saved. Matthew, do you believe once saved, always saved? I absolutely believe that. I would qualify it and say once truly saved, once always saved. But here's the problem. Let me make a quick application before we go on here. The problem is too many of us, too many Baptists today, too many evangelicals, when it comes to their testimony, they immediately go to the front end, to their Exodus. Oh, here's when the Lord delivered me out of slavery in 1975 or 1962. I walked an aisle, gave my heart to Jesus, and was baptized. But however, for a lot of people, you end up asking the question, but what's happened since then? Have you continued to rely on Christ? Have you held firm to your original confidence? So I'll just say it like this. Continuance, writes one commentator, continuance is the test of the reality of a profession of faith. Now, don't hear me wrong. Matthew's saying we've got to be perfect. No, believers can fall and fail and backslide. All right? That can happen. Well, I just don't believe he was saved. Well, I was talking to a guy yesterday. He said, you know, if you looked at a particular 15-month period in the life of David, after his sin with Bathsheba and before Nathan confronted him, he manifested a little fruit of what we would call today commitment to the living God. But yet there was repentance. He was mightily used of God. We're going to talk about, at the end of the day, the importance of finishing well. But the bottom line is we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about continuation. And the author here is saying, do not turn back. Don't turn back from Jesus. To turn away from Jesus is to turn away from every single shred of hope that you have. So, another writer says, what comes out when we apply this text, it's not a retention of salvation based on persistence of faith, but the possession of salvation evidenced by a continuation of faith. You get that distinction? Continuance. The British used to say the perseverance of the saints. We say the perseverance of the saints, right? Well, what happens when you fail to hold to your original confidence? That's a great definition of perseverance. Holding to your original confidence firm to the end. Well, an entire generation dies in the wilderness, don't they? What a remarkable thing. They have a great beginning, yet when trials come, they fold up like a proverbial tent, don't they? Now, just so you don't miss it, notice what the author of Hebrews does. He has six questions in three pairs. Look at verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Think about it. Of that whole generation dies, only two people, Caleb and Joshua. You don't have the Israelites entering the promised land until the day of Joshua, the next generation. They finally get there, but a whole generation dies in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Wow. That's why he says, do not harden your heart. Now, again, the author is taking the Greek translation of the Old Testament and quoting it here. It's interesting to me, especially for my medical personnel here, that word harden, the verb is sclerunite, sclerosis, hardening of the arteries. How do we let our hearts be hardened? The answer is simple: willful disobedience. First time you disobey God in an area, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you're just miserable. You can't even enjoy your sin. But if you persist in that sin, it's like those of you that worked on the farm and you work with a shovel or you have an implement in your hands all day and you're not used to it. At the end of the day, you'll have blisters. You'll have, and then later you'll develop calluses. Picture of our hearts, y'all. Here is a warning. Continue to walk in obedience to the Lord. Why? Why? Because a failure to walk closely with the Lord means a couple of things. If you're truly saved, it means you miss God's best in the here and now. You miss His blessing. But it also means that you may be fooling yourself. A person can come to church, come to the Sunburst class, sit in the worship service, hear all the right things, say all the right things, but yet be completely an unbeliever because he or she has never trusted in the promises of God. Sometimes Christians struggle with this passage because what they say, I thought once saved, always saved. Well, yeah, but wait, this passage is talking about finishing. Yeah. Well, my job is to say what the Bible says. And that in our minds, sometimes those things seem contradictory, but they're not. Remember Eugene Peterson? I've quoted it before. What's the title of his book? A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. What demonstrates that you, as members of the Sunburst class, and I as your teacher, what demonstrates that we know Jesus? That we keep on believing. We're not perfect. We have halts and stops and struggles along the way, but we keep on believing. We hold that confidence firmly to the end. So, there's a real connection, y'all, between belief and behavior. That's why John wrote, "And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Don't turn your backs on Jesus like those unbelievers in the wilderness. Did you notice in our text that the author indicates the gospel, the good news, was preached to those in the wilderness? You see, all of the Bible is a Jesus book, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament as well. It's all pointing forward to Jesus, isn't it? Don't be like Israel in the wilderness. Going back to Egypt, there's no hope. Don't stop believing. Well, wasn't my particular political choice, but some of you were alive in 1992 in the Clinton presidential campaign. You remember the theme song he chose? Fleetwood Mac, Don't Stop Believing. And it hit a nerve with the baby boomer culture at that time. Well, not a fan of the political climate there, not even a fan of Fleetwood Mac, but I am a fan of that basic principle, right? Don't stop believing. Keep on believing. Keep on pressing on. Now, look at verses 1 through 13 of chapter 4. Here's encouragement for the present, the promise of entering His rest. Well, you look at this passage and you think, what is the author of Hebrews? He talks about God's rest. What's going on here? Well, you have the rest of God at creation. It's not like God hit the snooze button. The idea is that God completed His work of creation. There's completion. In that sense, God rested from His work. Not that He became passive, not that He checked out, but there was a sense of completion. No cessation from existence and reality, but completion. But then notice what the author does. There was rest in the promised land in Joshua's day. I referred to it earlier, the rest of Canaan. So there's at least two rests right there. But then notice what he says. But there remains a rest for the people of God. And he'll go beyond that and he'll say there remains a Sabbath rest. And by the way, the word there is sabbatismos. The author of Hebrews is the only guy to use this term. Well, what on earth is going on? What is it to enter God's rest? Well, I think it's a twofold thing, y'all, based on this text. There's a sense in which there is a present experience of the rest. We might say the benefits of the completed work of God in Christ. But there's also a future orientation. And by the way, notice the repetition of rest in this text. But what's the Bible say? There is a remaining rest. Strive. Be diligent to enter it. Be diligent to enter it. Well, what do you mean, Matthew? Well, rest in the present for the believer. I can improve on this description of it. One commentator. The bountiful provision and complete security that the believer has in Christ while knowing that there is more to come. So the rest in the present we can have, and then there's the rest of final eternal salvation. And within that, I think we can make a case for the fact that my friend and I, Jim Sibley, have talked about this. Remember the promise that's made to Israel about the land, the land, the land? Well, guess what? In the millennial reign of Christ, there's a new land. And God's promise is fulfilled even in that context. And it's all tied to creation. Notice what the author does here. It's almost like if you put it all together, you remember you had the Garden of Eden, and then everything was messed up and marred, but now Eden is restored. And the curse is reversed. And the whole idea of rest, there's this beautiful picture of completion. So, present tense and future tense. Now, let's just stop here. Think with me for a moment about the rest that you and I miss in the present because of disobedience to the Lord. Anytime I walk away from the clear path that God's given me of his will for my life and how I think and what I say and what I do, I miss out on the fellowship and sense of intimacy with the Lord of life. And so what happens is we miss out on so much. I mean, if Jesus is who he says he is, then it would make sense that I want to walk as closely in fellowship with him as I can. Well, this rest is not spiritual retirement. Again, I mentioned earlier the corporate rest of the people of God. That's what it is. It ultimately comes down to what we really believe about God. Is he who he says he is? Is he worthy of my obedience? Is he worthy of my confession of sin when I walk out of his will? Is he worthy of trusting now when things are good? Is he worthy of my trust when the days are dark? I don't know how I'll make it. What do I really believe about God? And in the end, I'll tell you who really knows what you believe about God. God does. Look at verses 12 and 13. A lot of people want to divorce this part of the text from what's preceded, but it actually works perfectly. Look at it. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, you see it? Of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. As fallen, rebellious sinners, we're not big on accountability, are we? I'd rather just kind of slide under the radar. But you can't do that with the living God. This text reminds you and me of the timeless power of the Word of God. We've already talked about it. You have the events of Numbers 14, then several hundred years later, you have the psalmist referring back to those events. Then close to 1,000 years after that, you have the writer of Hebrews using events from Psalm 95 and way back in Numbers 14 and saying the Word of God remains living, active, and timeless. I couldn't give you a better example of that. You know, some things go out of style, don't they? Some things become passé, but not the Word of God. Well, continuation, perseverance. You see, there's a problem if your Exodus is just this convenient memory, but there's nothing that flows out of that. An ongoing, loving, devoted, obedient relationship to Jesus. So hold firmly to the end your original confidence. Well, let's tie it all together this morning. I think there are several takeaways from this text. Number one, we ought to pray for heightened sensitivity to the voice of God. Lord, make me so tender and sensitive to your word. How do I know the voice of God? Well, we have Holy Scripture. We have Holy Scripture. And then secondly, identify and exterminate relics of rebellion in your life. You and I have some Egypt in our lives, okay? There are some things that we are tempted to rely on that God doesn't want us to rely on. He wants us to rely on Him. Next, trust, don't trifle with the promises of God. Stay the course. Y'all remember when the older Bush was president? They'd caricature it. It was kind of funny. He'd say, they'd ask him about Saddam Hussein. He'd say, he's like a snake. He's like a snake. You know, they'd say, wouldn't be prudent. Not going to go in and bomb him. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. I always remembered that. The writer of Hebrews is saying, stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. And I think for us, here's a particular application. Determine by God's grace that you're going to finish well. Man, in the last 6 months, in the DFW Metroplex, we've seen the precipitous fall of boom, 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 one key leader after another. I'm not saying those guys are lost. I'm saying they messed up. The bottom line is their repentance will show the reality of their commitment to Christ. But what I'm saying is to the glory of God, we want to finish well. Maybe you've watched in the Olympics those gymnasts. That's incredible. They're on the parallel bars, and then they swing off those things, and then they have the landing. And they'll always say, oh, now we come to the part, it's time for the landing. Let's see what happens with the landing. Oh, she's going to, we want to see her stick the landing. Here it is. The Word of God is saying to you and saying to me, stick the landing to the glory of God. The old Australian Baptist F.W. Borum said, and I couldn't say it better, others may do as they will, but I'm going to rest all my insufficiency and inefficiency on His finished and perfect Saviorhood. Leaving Jesus to complete my incompleteness in a world where He reigns supreme. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And God's grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Obedience in your wilderness. Lord, thanks for today. Thanks for these great friends. Thanks for the privilege to open up your word. And Lord, for your glory, let us stick the landing. Let us finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.